I remind you again that it's a joy to have you in the services today. I do trust that during the week of witnessing, which begins today and through Saturday, in preparation for our 16th anniversary, that you'll be busily engaged this week inviting others to Christ and inviting others to share the blessings of the Lord in Sunday school next Sunday and the services of worship through the day. And now in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 22, 23, and 24. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. And I trust that you'll be in prayer for the services this morning, for the preaching of the Word, and for those who may not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We shall read these verses together after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the written word, and we pray that we might today sit up and take notice, that we might listen to it as it is proclaimed, and that the Holy Spirit would write it upon our hearts, that we might know every day that we live that Thy word is important to our daily existence, and that without it we have no sense of direction in this dark and dismal world. Give us the light and illumination of Thy Spirit in the understanding and the comprehension of Thy will for our lives. This is our prayer and these are our petitions as we ask them all in Jesus' name and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now the main thought for my message this morning comes from an experience that I had this week. You might say that I'm indebted to two sparrows for the main theme of my message today. Now, my temperature was normal at that time, and this is not a message for the birds. But perched on the housetop just above the patio, two sparrows were basking in the sun. I don't talk sparrow language, and I'm not a mental telepathist, so I don't know what they were thinking, but somehow I felt in my own mind the ease with which they sat there and the ease with which they ran across the roof of the house. They were not too much concerned about the war in Vietnam or the war on poverty or the stock market or any of the other things that bother us every day. I somehow felt that they were completely satisfied in their own minds that God had put enough worms in the ground for them to eat. I know He put enough paracantha berries because they've eaten all of them off. I felt that they felt in their own minds that God had put enough grass and enough straw in the field for them to build their nest when the time came for them to build it. You know, we could learn a great deal from the birds. Very interesting study. So I did a little research and I learned that there were 9,000 species of birds in the world, varying from 2 inches in length to a wingspread of 11 and a half feet. Some of them as small as 1/10 of an ounce, while some of them are over 300 pounds in weight. The fastest running bird is the ostrich. It's almost unbelievable to think that he can run 50 miles an hour. The highest flying bird, the geese, they have been seen to be flying over the Himalayas in Asia, which are over 29,000 feet high. That's amazing when you realize the average height of flight is only about 3,000 feet. The fastest flying birds are the European swifts, over 200 miles an hour. They've been clocked by aircraft. I read further that the hawk and the eagle have been clocked by airline pilots nosediving at 180 miles an hour. Quite interesting, aren't they? And this is one of the things that really did throw me for a loop. The most intelligent bird is the crow. Not many of them are scared away by the scarecrow. Did you know that birds had a built-in air conditioning system? That most of their bones are hollow and they have air sacs in their bodies. So as they fly along, they take in air, send it through their bones and out their bodies and have their own air conditioning system. Isn't God good? Isn't it wonderful that God has so made the fowl of the air that he doesn't have to worry about these things? Remember, Jesus said, consider the ravens, the fowl of the air. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet God clothes them and God feeds them. And as I thought of this, I thought of two other passages of Scripture. One is in Matthew 10:29. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one sparrow falleth to the ground without your Father's knowledge. And then Jesus said in the next verse, therefore fear ye not, for ye are worth much more than many sparrows. That other verse of Scripture that I thought about was Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. As I observed these two sparrows that were made by God, I commented in my own heart and mind that these birds were free. They were made for freedom. And what a tragedy it would have been for me or for someone else to have gone out and caught those birds and put them in a cage. How handicapped they would have been. They could never have known again the joy of scratching into the ground and digging out the worms. They could have never known the joy of soaring to the heights and flying through the air as God made them to fly. Then I thought, the Christian, the child of God, is born free. And the child of God, like the eagle, can soar to the heights. But such a tragedy that many Christians have been caught and caged by Satan and satanic influences. Therefore, they no longer enjoy the purpose for which God made them and for which God redeemed. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, I'd rather be a lean bird in the forest than a fat bird in a cage. And I had too. I want to talk to you this morning about being caged by the cager. And the cager is Satan. And Satan is working overtime. And Satan and satanic influences have infiltrated every way of life that we are accustomed to. Government, school, church, home, the economy, the market, everything that we know about has been invaded by Satan and satanic forces. Many churches have loan themselves today as instruments of Satan. For I say again, to deny the Word of God and to use the pulpit and the house of God and the church of the living God for any other purpose than to proclaim the Word of the living God is wrong. We have no other business, ladies and gentlemen, but to preach the Word and to win the lost to Christ. And so many Christians have been caged by the cager. Some of the cages that Christians have been caught up in are the things I want to talk to you about in the next few moments. One of them is the cage of indifference. This is a very apathetic age we're living in. There's a story in the New Testament about a man who was very, very indifferent. His name was Gallio. The story is in Acts chapter 18. On our trip to the Holy Land in the city of Corinth, we stood near the Bema, or the judgment seat, in the city of the ancient ruins of the city of Corinth. It was there that the Apostle Paul was brought by the Jews, accused of stirring up an insurrection. I hope that you'll understand my next statement. I think the time has come when the Christians of the 20th century need to stir up an insurrection. An insurrection that's governed by the Holy Spirit. An insurrection that's guided by the blessed book. An insurrection that will inspire us with such inspiration that we will make our stand for the Word of God and for the truth and for the ancient paths from which we have long since strayed. That's not going to cost you anything. I just threw that in. I'm talking about indifference now. The cage of indifference. And Gallio and Paul stood there and Gallio listened. And then verse 17 of Acts 18 says that Gallio cared for none of these things. You know, there are a lot of Gallios in the world today. There are a lot of Christians. There are a lot of members of churches. There are a lot of members of Worth Baptist Church who don't care for these things. 140,000 people die every day without Christ, but who cares? 98% of the world is yet unevangelized. But who cares? There are many in our own area who are yet unevangelized and unreached with the gospel. But who cares? The preacher gets up and begs people to come to church on Sunday night. But who cares? The preacher has to embarrass himself and his faithful members by encouraging and urging and coercing all those people to come to church on Wednesday night, but who cares? Beloved, we ought to care. If men go to hell, who cares? Many Christians have been caged by the cager in the cage of indifference. You know, indifference is one of the signs of the time. Jesus says in Matthew 24:12, the love of many shall wax cold. Beloved, not only has the love of many waxed cold, but some of it's chilled. Some of it's reached the freezing point. One of the things that Jesus said about the church at Ephesus in the Revelation chapter 2, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We just can't wait until the sermon is through. We must start at 11 o'clock sharp. Many times we end at 12 o'clock dull, because we're so indifferent. The sin of indifference has incarcerated and imprisoned and encaged many people today. I pray God for a sweeping revival that will stir us out of our condition of lethargy and apathy and indifference until we'll be on fire for God once again. Then, beloved, there's the cage of inactivity. Satan has captured and caged a whole lot of people in the cage of inactivity, and they're peeping through the bars of inactivity today. Every church that I know anything about has two membership roles, an active and an inactive. Every church I know has a willing membership. 90% are willing to let about 10% do all the work. But they're willing just the same. One of the greatest sins of the church today, one of the greatest sins of the Christian, is simply doing nothing. And James put it this way in his 4th chapter and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, it's easy for us to sit back and criticize old brother so-and-so that we saw coming out of the bar. It's easy for us to sit back in our righteous seats of judgment and talk about those that are going the ways of the world. But beloved, you and I are just as guilty when we're seated on the stool of do-nothing. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Get out of that cage. Not to do what we ought to do is just as bad as doing what we ought not to do. Let me run that by again. Instant replay. Not to do what we ought to do is just as bad as doing what we ought not to do. James 4:17. Edmund Burke once said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And a whole lot of good men and women are doing nothing these days. Let us heed the words of the Savior who said, work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 2. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto all good works. James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you a faith that is dead. Every man's labor shall be tried, Paul said. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Yes, I say again that Satan has caught and caged many Christians in the cage of inactivity, have a terrible case of inertia, couldn't be moved by a bulldozer. That's the problem with many Christians today. There's another cage that many Christians have been captured and caught and put in, and that's the cage of insensibility. I think the greatest blessing that God ever gave to the human body is sensitivity. If we didn't have sensitivity, then we could put our hand on a hot burner and burn it off and never know it, looking in the other direction. If we didn't have sensitivity on these cold winter nights when you draw up to the fireplace and put your feet real close to the fire, you could get your feet too close and burn your foot off while you're sitting there reading the paper and never know anything about it. But God's got a little mechanism there. And when your foot gets too hot, the brain sends down a message, pull the foot back, and then the message goes all the way back to the brain, and then the brain puts into action the message that's been sent, and you pull your foot back. It doesn't take all that long, unless you're exceptionally tall. But the gift of sensibility, of being sensitive to pain and cold and heat, that's a tremendous gift that God has given us. And beloved, God has given to the Christian a sense of sensitivity. But we have allowed that sense of sensitivity to be deadened by the things of the world, by inactivity for one thing, by indifference for another. When I was a boy, we used to go to grandmother's house a whole lot. And boys don't, I don't know, somehow I don't feel that they get the real thrill out of it that we used to have when we went to grandmother's house. Because grandmother in those days always cooked up a big pan of biscuits, hoe cakes they used to call them. And grandmother just goes now and rips open a can or tears open a piece of paper and there it is. There's no real thrill in going to grandmother's house anymore. But I'd stand by that big old wood stove and watch her open that door and just reach in and grab a hot pan and put it out on top of the stove. One day I said to Daddy, "How on earth does Grandma do that, Daddy? I can't even get around the stove." "Oh," he said, "son, she's done it so many times that her fingers have become insensitive to heat. And she can just pick up a hot pan." You know, a lot of Christians have become insensitive to the heat of God's wonderful word and the preaching of the gospel. You know, there was a time when you went to church and the preacher preached the gospel and you got moved. I mean, you got moved to the front, and now you get moved to the back. You get moved out. You get moved on. You want to hurry up and get out. There's no moving much anymore, is it? You know why? Preacher's preaching the same old story and the same old book and the same old gospel. But we're insensitive to the heat of God's word. We are insensitive to the needs of those about us. This Bible says, "If any man shut up his bowels against his brother who is in need, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" We're insensitive to the needs of the church. We're insensitive to the needs of the world. 140,000 people a day dying without Christ, but not only are we indifferent, we're insensitive. We don't even feel it anymore. We used to could weep over souls. We used to could cry over the lost. It doesn't bother us anymore when we think that four people, every time we take a breath, four people go out into eternity who have never heard the name of Jesus. That used to bring tears to our eyes. It used to bring action to our feet. It used to unhinge our purse, but it doesn't anymore. Because we're in the cage of insensitivity. And insensitivity leads to selfishness. And selfishness is a sin. "Go break to the needy, sweet charity's bread. For giving is living," the angel said. "Must I be giving again and again?" my feverish and pitiless answer ran. "Oh, no," said the angel, piercing me through. "Just keep on giving till the master stops giving to you." Let's get out of the cage of insensitivity. There's another cage. That's the cage of indulgence. I heard Dr. Criswell, pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, say not long ago, he didn't believe that any Baptist ought to have beer in their refrigerator. I don't think they ought to either, or anywhere else. There was a time, beloved, when it was easy to tell the difference between a Christian and a worldling, but not anymore. We all go to the same places, we all do the same things, we all speak the same language. We dress alike, we look alike, we smell alike, we talk alike. Not much difference anymore. Look out on the water. A boat on the water is a thing of beauty. But beloved, when the water gets in the boat, it's dangerous. The church in the world proclaiming the gospel of redeeming grace is a thing of beauty. But beloved, when the world gets in the church, it is a thing of danger. And that's where we are today. There's too much of the world in the church. You can't hardly tell the difference anymore between the church member and the non-church member. It ought not to be that way. I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that a Christian ought to live a separated life. And I base it on the Word of God. Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will be your God, and he shall be my people. Our memory verse in the Sunday school lesson this morning went something like this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Have you considered lately Paul's plea in Romans 12? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, this cosmos, this world system. Be not conformed to this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, you say, but preacher, we're in the world. Oh, I know we're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. You young people, I know it's not an easy battle, because the world wants you to dress just like they dress and go the same places they go and do the same things that they do. And you say, but preach, I'm so alone. I'm so alone when I go the right way and the church way and God's way. You best go to heaven alone than to go to hell in a crowd. Remember this. Eagles do not fly in flocks. They always fly alone. I read a story about some wild duck that were on their road of migration. One of them, as they went over a barnyard, looked down and said, "Why, that sure looks good. I think I'll go down and try it for a while." These were talking ducks. And so the duck went down and stayed in the barnyard a week. And he liked it so much he stayed in the barnyard a month. And he liked the barnyard so much he stayed there a whole season. And after the year had passed, one day while he was feeding in the barnyard, he heard the honking of his erstwhile companions as they went back south. His heart began to beat a little faster. And he exercised himself and stretched his wings and would fain have gone back to join them. But he could get no higher than the barn roof. He'd been in the barnyard too long. I'm speaking to people this morning. At one time, the preaching of the gospel made your heart beat fast. It brought tears to your eyes and joy to your soul. But now, when you hear the harking and the honking of the gospel, it doesn't mean much anymore, and about as high as you can get is the roof of the barn. Beloved, there are too many people today who are living in the cage of indulgence. I have one more cage and then I'm going to turn you loose. A lot of people today have been caught and entrapped in the cage of ingratitude. We're living in a thankless world. I read a story about a farmer who was invited over to lunch by a well-educated and well-meaning man. So the farmer was seated there and waiting for the host to say grace. When he found out he wasn't going to say grace, he just bowed his head and said grace himself. And his neighbor said, "Isn't that just a little bit old-fashioned for educated people anymore? That's not customary anymore for people who are well-bred." The old farmer said, "Well, it's always been a custom for me." He said, "Now, mind you, I've got some in my household that never pray before they eat. Oh, he said, is that right? Who are they? They're the well-bred, well-educated ones, aren't they? Yeah. He said, they're grunting around out there in the pen now. We're living in a world of ingratitude. Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one of them came back to say, thank you, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, didn't I heal 10? Where are the 9? You know, too many of us belong to the 9 club. We're not thankful. Some people complain because God put thorns on the roses, while other people thank God that he put roses among the thorns. When's the last time that you got down on your knees and just said, thank you, God, thank you? Too many of us, I say, belong to the 9 club. We're so busy asking, we don't have time to thank God for what he's already done. Jesus taught his disciples to be thankful. Therefore, to be unthankful is a sin. Let us be thankful for health and strength, for a place to worship, for a job, for family, for friends, for all that we have. You want to get surprised? Would you really like to have a shock today, besides my preaching? Go home this afternoon and take out a piece of paper and a pencil and start writing the things that you've got to be thankful for. You're right all afternoon. I only want you to quit in time to come back to church tonight. Because I want that to head your list. I'm thankful that I can go to church on Sunday night. The psalmist said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Don't be caught up in the cage of ingratitude. A young man in Germany was on the operating table. The surgeon said to him, young man, if you wish to say anything, now is your opportunity. For whatever you say next will be the last word that you will ever speak. You see, he had cancer of the tongue. And after the surgery, he would never speak again. Naturally, any man's last words, if he knows they're going to be his last words, he wants to choose them well. So he thought for a few moments. And he came out with one sentence. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Beloved, the next time the devil is about to catch you and cage you, assert yourself in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And remember Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. The 2 sparrows didn't say a thing to me, but I got the message. They were glad that they had never been caught and caged. Let's stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee today that we can fly away to the mountaintop of thy marvelous grace. We thank thee that we were born free. Don't let us be encaged and enslaved by the cager, by Satan and his satanic forces, but help us to exert ourselves, to exercise our freedom and fly away to the mountaintop. Don't let us be encaged in that cage of ingratitude or inactivity or insensitivity or indulgence or indifference or any other cage of Satan. Help us to be free men in the graces of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those who may be here today without him, may they come to know him. For those who may have found themselves entrapped, enslaved, and caged, may they be freed today by the Holy Spirit. May they fly away to the prayer place, the altar. May they leave this place free again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.